infallibility, which is false. The Pope is not infallible. In fact, history has recorded that popes have been involved in murder, all types of sexual things, all types of lies, all types of immorality. It is well documented through the centuries. The popes are not one who is, they think he's the vicar of Christ. It's false. He is not the head of the church whatsoever. Jesus is the head of the church, and he hasn't changed one bit. Praise God. What about another one? They take and say, in which church at the present day are these marks to be found? They're to be found only in the Holy Roman Catholic Church. They're referring here to the one true church. They think that the Roman Catholic Church is the one true church as such. No, there's no way. Roman Catholic Church is not the one true church. There is only one true church, which is what the Bible say. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23, talks about the church of the firstborn. That is the true church, and there is only one true church. It's the church of the firstborn, those that are born again. Who are the ones that are born again? Those that have received Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Can there be born-again Catholics? There could be, if they've received Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. Can there be born-again Methodists? Sure. Born-again Lutherans? Yes. Born-again anybody out there. They don't even have to be and belong to any denomination or any religious background or affiliation whatsoever. It all involves receiving Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. So here again, they got their only true church. It's false. Then here's another statement. How do we know the church today is teaching the doctrines of Christ truly? They don't say it's in line with the Word of God. Their answer is, because we know this, because the church and its head, the Pope, are infallible. Otherwise, whatever the Pope says and the church says is what's supposed to be so. That's totally contrary to the Word of God. We're always to check everything out in line with the Word. What did they say in the book of Acts? That the Bereans were more noble than those of Thessalonica because they searched the Scriptures to see if the things that are so. They think that the church is even infallible. They say, what do we mean when we say the church is infallible? We mean the church cannot be mistaken about any of the truths revealed by God in matters of faith and morals, or about any doctrines connected with them. That's false. A person can be led astray by deceiving spirits, believe things contrary to the Word of God. And so this, again, is false doctrinal teaching that they brought forth, saying that the church is infallible. And they think the church is infallible when they just follow whatever the Pope says, the General Council says, or whatever the doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church says, that they're okay. And that is absolutely false teaching and false doctrine. Let's go into another area. How about their sacraments? You know, the word sacrament in the Greek is a word which means mystery. It goes right along with the Babylonian mystery religion and the false things of the Roman Catholic Church. They have their sacraments. What do those mean a sacrament is? A sacrament, they say, is an external means or outward sign. It talks about consisting of something that can be seen or heard. It's always sensual, like the water and baptism, or the words of mutual consent and matrimony. All these external things they refer to. And they say that the sacraments give grace to those who receive them, that they automatically releases grace just because they do things. While the Bible says that grace is going to be released through faith, that when we believe and we act upon God's Word and take hold of the promises. Then they talk about the different sacraments. The first one is baptism. That's the one they say removes original sin. That is totally false. We know the fact that how do we get born again? By receiving Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. In fact, they say, is baptism necessary to salvation? The answer, baptism is necessary to salvation. And they say this, for Jesus Christ declared, except, this is what they quote from their catechism, unless a man be born again of water and the Holy Ghost, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. The Bible doesn't say that. In John 3, verse 5, it says, except the man be born of water. Not born again, it's not in there. Look it up. Born of water and of the Spirit. What is born of water? It speaks of physical birth. What is born of the Spirit? Spiritual birth. It's not talking about water baptism there. It's not talking about being baptized with water. It's talking about born of water. What is born? So they assume that's the born again experience, but it's not. Born of water speaks of physical birth. How do we know that? Look at the next verse in John 3, verse 6. That which is born of the flesh, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. That which comes from the flesh is flesh. That's physical birth. And spirit, the spirit refers to spiritual birth. So again, this is false. Then they say, what are the effects of baptism? They say baptism gives the first grace to the soul, getting rid of the original sin. And we already pointed out that that's false. Now they quote a scripture in Acts 2:38 where they say, Peter said unto them, do penance and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Does it say that in the Bible? No way. You look up Acts 2, verse 38. It doesn't say do penance. What it says is repent. Repent means to change the mind. The Greek word metanoe, to change the mind. Do penance means do some act of what the church tells you to do. So they've changed the word of God. They changed a word instead of being repent. Instead, it's do penance. This again, all of these things, you start adding all these up, you can see that this is absolutely works religion, and it is false worship. False worship. We don't do penance. Instead, we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. Then they talk about they have to have sponsors in baptism. If they can't act, someone that can't act as a sponsor, and they can't get, for some reason, receive the baptism water, then they got a substitute. They talk about their baptism of desire, and then they got a baptism of blood. Are these things in the Bible? No way. They've manufactured these things. It's all through false works religion. Now let's get over to this area about penance that they talk about. What's the sacrament of penance? Penance is what they say from their catechism. It is the sacrament in which the sins committed after we have been baptized are forgiven. They say another name for the sacrament of penance. Confession is one part of that. And now they say, what do we do to obtain forgiveness of sins? They think this is what is going to, after your sins are committed, that you're going to be forgiven through penance. Now here's what they say to obtain forgiveness of our sins. Five things. You got to prepare by making an examination of conscience. You got to have sorrow for your sins. You got to resolve never again to commit the sin. Confess our sins to the priest. No, we don't confess them to the priest. We confess them to God. Then, and here's the last one, perform the penance which the priest gives. You got to perform some penance which the priest supposedly gives. This is for you to do a specific thing that they tell you to do. You don't have to do anything to receive forgiveness. This is totally contrary. The Bible says, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then they say, where do the priests hear the confessions of the people? Generally in the church in a place called the confessional. No, we don't need to go to a confessional. We confess our sins to God. It doesn't matter where we do it. When we don't confess them to a priest, we confess them unto God. Again, this is all false religious teaching. Then they say, what is confession? They say it's the telling of our sins to an authorized priest for the purpose of obtaining forgiveness. Otherwise, thinking that the priest is the one who has the right of giving you forgiveness or not, because he supposedly is, remember, infallible, the infallible church and their authority. That's a lie. God's the one that forgives. The priest has nothing to do whatsoever with being able to give forgiveness of sins. It is Jesus who has already done it. All we need to do is confess our sins and receive forgiveness and cleansing from all unrighteousness. Again, this is all false. You know, what do they call their priests? They call their priests Father. The Bible says we're not to call anybody Father. It talks about that in Matthew. We shouldn't call anybody Father. Now, what's that referring to? That means you can't call your physical father. No, it's talking about, remember, the Word of God is spiritually discerned. It's spiritual reality. You shouldn't call anybody a spiritual father. And that's what they do. They want the spiritual father term, which is contrary to the Word of God. So you never want to address anybody that way, because that is contrary to the truth. Then they come along and they say, what is meant by the penance which the priest gives in confession? The penance is usually certain prayers to be said after the confession, which help to satisfy for the temporal punishment. Let's talk about this temporal punishment. What is meant by it? It is a punishment we must suffer for a time as distinguished from eternal punishment. So they think that you have to have a punishment for a period of time, even after you have confessed your sins. That's not in line with the Bible. We don't have to carry out a certain punishment for our time. There's nothing in the Word of God. And they have to think the only way you can escape this is through this sacrifice of penance. Absolutely and false. False as well. It was an indulgence. Here's another place. We talked about that briefly before, but we want to bring this out. What is an indulgence? They say an indulgence is a release, either in whole or in part, from the temporal punishment due for sin granted by the authority of the church. Here it is. It all comes back to the church. The church having dominion. It makes the church the head of everything, see? And this totally takes Jesus out of his place of being the head of the church. No, we confess our sins to God. The blood of Jesus Christ is what cleanses from sin, not the fact that some priest decides that he's going to forgive us or that we've carried out some indulgence in order to get a release from sins. This is all totally false. False religion. And how do they say that? How does the church exercise their power of granting indulgences? They say you have to say certain prayers and good works are to be done as a substitute for the punishment we deserve to undergo. Otherwise, you got to pray certain things and you got to do certain good works. This shows you that Catholicism is all rooted in good works. It is a works salvation, and this is what Satan's brought forth in all false religions. You see that happen in the Jehovah's Witnesses, in the Mormons, in all the cults. They're all involved in works religion. And the Roman Catholic Church is the same way. They've just tried to mask this because they say, oh yeah, we believe in Jesus. And they got all these symbols of Christianity, but they brought in the pagan symbols and all the pagan things, doctrines which are false. And these things are contrary to the Word of God. So here are certain prayers and good works. What are the conditions for gaining indulgence? Here's what their catechism says. We must say, one of them is, we must say the prayer or do the work in which the indulgence is attached. That's crazy. And they talk about there are kinds of indulgences, plenary and partial. Is there anything in the Bible about indulgences? No. There's nothing about this whatsoever. They talk about their plenary indulgence that satisfies completely all the temporal punishment. Then they have their partial indulgence only satisfies part of the temporal punishment due to sin. Otherwise, if I don't do all the works I should do, I will only get a partial indulgence. So I must have to do a whole bunch more in order to get myself forgiven. This, again, is totally wrong. Here's one example, to give an example of a partial indulgence. For reading the New Testament a quarter of an hour a day, there's an indulgence of 300 days. We're going to take 300 days off of your punishment time in purgatory because of your partial indulgence. That's ridiculous because of the fact that you read the Bible. Reading the Bible doesn't get you forgiven of your sins. It's when you do what the Bible says, which is confessing your sins unto God, that you will be able to receive forgiveness and cleansing from all unrighteousness. What do they mean by the indulgence of 300 days? That means that they're going to church declare. It's always the church. Nothing to do with Jesus. See, they've taken Jesus, really. Even though they've got him in the background, they take him totally out of the reality of religious life. They declare that we gain some similar merit or atone for our sins in some equivalent way by this reading of the Holy Scriptures as the early Christian did by a penance. Again, this is false. Also, they say, can we gain an indulgence for others besides ourselves? Yes. We may offer the spiritual benefit of the indulgences we gain for the souls in purgatory. In fact, they used to even pay money to the priest, and then supposedly they'd be able to spring them out of purgatory. Totally false. We also have talked about the area of the mass where they changed the blood and the wine into the body and blood of Christ, called transubstantiation, which means a change of substance. And they believe that it actually changes substance. And this is, of course, false. So they say Christ give his apostles the power to change bread and wine into his body and blood? Absolutely not. When we partake of communion, we simply do it in remembrance of me. We don't have the power to change bread and wine. There is no scripture whatsoever. When we take communion, it is done in remembrance of what he did for us. And remember, this is crucifying Jesus afresh. This is a denial of what Jesus has done. So any time a Catholic would take the Mass, he would be denying what Jesus Christ has done. The Mass is really the sacrifice of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. That's what they say. It says, what's the Mass? Here's their answer. The Mass is the sacrifice of the body and blood of Jesus Christ, really present in the Holy Eucharist. So they're offering him up again continually, and they offer him through the ministry of the priest. So the priest is simply offering up Jesus on the cross time and time again, over and over and over and over. That's a denial of the work of the cross. This is an abomination. The Roman Catholic Church is a false church. We need to realize this. So we see that all these things are false. These are doctrine after doctrine after doctrine. How about their confirmation? What do they say about their confirmation? The confirmation is the sacrament in which a baptized person receives the special grace and strength of the Holy Ghost. There you go. How do you receive the Holy Spirit? By praying, asking the Father to give you the Holy Spirit. And or, the Bible talks about through prayer and laying on of hands, they receive the Holy Spirit. And how do you see this, get the strength of the Holy Spirit and the influence of it? By praise and worship unto God. You're to be filled with the Spirit by speaking yourselves in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, making melody in your heart in the Lord. Ephesians 5, verse 18 and 19. And so again, their confirmation in the time of the Holy Spirit's work in their life is again false. We have seen the fact that they have false doctrine after false doctrine after false doctrine. And this is so important to realize. Here's another one. How about the commandments of God? Here's their commandments. They say the Ten Commandments. They've got their Ten Commandments listed. They have their first commandment about not having any strange gods. That's what they say. Their first commandment that they quote says that we're not to have any strange gods before us, or false gods. So that's true. Their second commandment, they say, you shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Then they go on and list three all the way down. When they get down to number 9, they say, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. And then they say, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's goods. Is this in line with the Word of God? Absolutely not. What does the Bible say? In Exodus chapter 20, in verse 3, the first one says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Well, that's right. The second one says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. No graven image. You cannot make a graven image. And then it says, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. This was the second commandment. What did they do? They left that commandment out. They changed it. They eliminated it. What was the third commandment? Comes down here and says, thou shalt take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Well, they made that one the second commandment. What was then the next commandment? It was about remembering the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's the fourth commandment. Well, they drive up to the third. What did they do? When you get down to the last one down here, on the tenth commandment, where in Exodus 20, verse 17, the tenth commandment in the Bible is, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, or anything that is in thy neighbor's. What have they done? They split that one and made two of them out of them, so they still have Ten Commandments. But what did they eliminate? They eliminated the one about the graven image, about making a graven image. And so we see the fact that, why did they eliminate that? Because of the fact that they make all their statues. They make all their images. That is a commandment of God that is absolutely never to be done. And yet they have eliminated it out of what they say. Why did they do this? Because of the fact that they do not want to let everybody see the fact that their graven images are contrary to the Word of God. Now here, they do answer this question. Listen to this. Do Catholics break the first commandment by having crucifixes and statues in their churches? They say no, because they do not adore these. God does not forbid the mere making of images, but the adoring of them after they're made. No, that's false. The Bible says that you shall not make, it didn't say anything about adoring them. It says that you shall not make these images. It's a lie. Again, they're lying and they're changing the truth of the Word of God. So we see scripture after scripture after scripture that they have violated. We see all these things that are totally contrary to the Word of God. They got their scapulars. That's another thing. The scapulars are two small pieces of cloth fastened by the two strings or ribbons, one across the shoulders under the clothing. And these scapulars, are, what's the benefit of them? It says that when we wear the brown, small brown scapular, as an example, for instance, we affiliate ourselves with a Carmelite order and share in all their prayers and sacrifices and good works. Again, it's the old good works. I'm going to get all their good works, all the things that they did. It all comes back to works religion. This is all false worship. They also say why we should pray for the dead. They think that we should pray for the dead, then we're going to be united with them in the communion of saints, and the merits of our good works and prayers reach the dead who die in the Lord. That's false. They've not gone to heaven yet. They're talking about purgatory. This is absolutely a lie. What do they say about purgatory? They say purgatory is a place where souls are detained for a time and purified if they die guilty of slight sins, or if they have not entirely atoned for grave sins, though these have been forgiven. That's contrary to the Bible. What's the Bible say? In Philippians it says to be absent from the Lord, or absent from the body, and also in Corinthians it talks about this, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. In Philippians he talked about to depart, how he was in the twixt between two, how whether we depart to be with Christ or to remain with them, showing that when a person dies, they go to be with the Lord immediately. They don't go to some place of purgatory. And how do they think that they can get them out? It says, will all the souls in purgatory go to heaven? They say, yes, all the souls in purgatory will surely go to heaven after they've completely atoned for their sins by suffering. We don't need to suffer. Jesus has already suffered once and for all of us. These are absolutely abominations. Now, what else do they say? They say, who are the saints? The saints are the men and women who led lives of great holiness are now in heaven. No, the Bible says that the saints are those that are in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2 speaking to the saints that are at Corinth. Those are all the ones. The Bible even says in verse 30 that Jesus has made unto us sanctification. We now are saints. All Christians who are born again are saints. They say, may we pray to the Blessed Virgin and the saints. We may pray to the Blessed Virgin and the saints to ask them in turn to pray for us. That's false. We are not to pray to Mary, and we are not to pray. They call her the Blessed Virgin, of course, because they think that she never had relations, which is false. They also say that she was to, you're to pray here to the saints. You do not pray to the saints. That, again, is necromancy, praying to the dead. Now, listen to this also, what they tell you to do. Here's their profession. This is an absolute abomination. Their profession, in order to become a Catholic, has some terrible things that you would have to say in it. They say, I profess, part of the things they say, I profess that the sacraments of the new law are truly and precisely seven in number, instituted for the salvation of mankind. Otherwise, you can only get saved by carrying out the sacraments. Contrary to the Bible. The Bible says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. The Bible says if we believe in our heart, confess with our mouth, that then we'll be saved. Confess that Jesus is Lord, then we'll be saved. Romans 10, verse 9 and 10. What's it say in John 1, verse 12? As many as received him, them gave him the power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on his name. Here's another thing they say. I also accept and admit the ritual of the Catholic Church. You have to declare this. This is the profession of when you join the church, become a part of the church. I accept and admit the ritual of the Catholic Church. You can't do that because it's contrary to the Word of God. Here's another thing they say. I accept and hold in each and every part all that's been defined and declared by the Sacred Council of Trent concerning original sin and justification. I profess that in the Mass it's offered to God a real, true, real, and propitiatory sacrifice for the living and the dead. See, they think their sacrifice also works for the dead, talking about the ones in purgatory. False. That in the holy sacrament of the Eucharist is really, truly, and substantially the body and blood together with the soul and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. That it takes what the church takes place, what the church calls transubstantiation, that is the change of all the substance of bread into the body and all substance of wine into the blood. This is all false. You also have to acknowledge that purgatory exists, that the souls detained there can be helped by the prayers of the faithful, contrary to the word of God. He also says, likewise, I hold the saints who reign with Christ should be venerated and invoked. The other ones are supposed to worship them. We don't worship anybody but God. We're not supposed to worship the angels. We're not supposed to worship people. You know, the guys came and bowed down before Peter. They said, you don't worship me. Stand upright. I'm a man. They talk about how they profess their images of Jesus Christ and of the Mother God, ever virgin, as well as all the saints, should be given due honor and veneration. There's their images. No, you can't do that. The Bible says you're not supposed to make any images whatsoever. They affirm that Jesus left to the church the faculty to grant indulgences. That's contrary to the word of God. That means Jesus is now says that we're going to do the indulgences. That's ridiculous. We do everything, and the Lord is the head of the church. You also got to swear obedience to the Roman pontiff. They call him the vicar of Christ, Jesus Christ. And that's false. The successor. That is absolutely false. You got to also submit to the sacred canons, the general councils, the Council of Trent, the Vatican General Councils, and you have to also acknowledge the infallibility of the Roman pontiff. And also, listen to this. Is this same Catholic faith outside of which nobody can be saved. Otherwise, you have to acknowledge that it's the one true church. This is all false. Satan has raised this up in false religion. It is absolutely false. In fact, there are so many things that are heresies in the Roman Catholic Church that they brought forth, and they came forth over time. They're the ones that invented the prayers for the dead and the sign of the cross out in 310 A.D. They also introduced the veneration of the angels and the dead saints, 375 A.D. The Mass adopted as a daily celebration, 394 A.D. Was any of this in the early church? Nope. The worship of Mary, that was in 431, calling her the Mother of God. It originated at the Council of Ephesus. It's interesting, it was at the Council of Ephesus where they declared that in 431. What also went on in Ephesus? Remember, Ephesus was the place where Diana, the great goddess that they were worshiping? That shows you the spirit of that goddess worship was over Ephesus. It was operating when they were worshiping Diana, and it was still operating 400 years later when they had the worship of Mary. And they declared her at Ephesus, showing the same spirit was in operation. And the priest began to dress differently from the laity. That's that old Nicolaitan spirit, conquer the laity. That was in 500 A.D. The doctrine of purgatory, first established by Gregory the Great, 593 A.D., never was a part of the church in the first three centuries. What else do we see? Here they have about the papacy of the pagan origin. That was back there. The title of Pope was first given to the Bishop of Rome and all these things. About 610 A.D., they started talking about this. The kissing of the Pope's feet. It was a pagan custom to kiss the feet of the emperors. That was in 709 A.D. The temporal power of the popes. That was in 750 A.D. Worship of the cross, the images, and the relics. See, they worship these things. 788 A.D. The holy water, 850 A.D. All these things. The canonization of the saints, 995 A.D. The Mass, developing the sacrifice, attendance, or they said it was the sacrifice of Christ offered continually. Again, this was going on throughout. Celibacy of the priesthood, declared by the Pope, 1079 A.D. The Rosary introduced by Peter the Hermit, 1090 A.D. Inquisition of the Heretics, 1184. Sales of indulgences for the purchase of forgiveness, 1190 A.D. All these things. The dogma of transubstantiation decreed by Pope Innocent III, 1215 A.D. Confessions of sins of the priest, 1215 A.D. These are the time when all these things were adopted in. The adoration, the wafer, that's that round thing, the host, and it's always round in the form of it's like a sun because it all goes back to sun worship and false worship. So the Catholics are worshiping, idolizing a god because they declare this is God. And really, this is all the worship of a god. That's why they have to say that this is turned into the literal body and blood of Jesus, because they have to say that that host is a god to go right along with the Babylonian spirit of false religion, because they used to worship the same kind of thing. They worship the god, and they would take the they would eat a god or drink a god as such. That's why in the pagan religion and false religion, they'd always be drinking blood and these kind of things to take in their gods and their other all these spirits that would come into them. There was a time when the Bible was forbidden, 1229 at the Council of Valencia. Well, the Bible's contrary to that. The Bible says we should search the scriptures and study the word. All the scapulars were brought forth in 1287, supposedly supernatural powers to protect someone who would wear it. Again, this all came from all heathenism as well. Doctrine of Purgatory proclaimed as a dogma of the faith by the Council of Florence, 1439. The Bible doesn't say one thing about it. The Doctrine of the Seven Sacraments affirmed, 1439 A.D. Totally contrary to the Word of God. The Council of Trent declared the tradition as equal authority with the Bible. When did they come up with this? 1545 A.D. See, these things came over time, especially throughout the Dark Ages here. Council of Trent added the apocryphal books. They added, see, this was never recognized as part of the canon by the original Jewish church. That was in 1546. They've added to the Word of God. And so we see the lie after lie, the Immaculate Conception of the Virgin Mary, 1854 A.D. We see the fact of the papal infallibility. Pope Pius IX proclaimed that. That was in 1870 A.D. We also see that Pope Pius XI affirmed the doctrine of Mary, the Mother of God, 1951. The lie was first invented by the Council of Ephesus in 431. So they reaffirmed it, and they would do these kind of things. The Assumption of Mary, Virgin Mary, is proclaimed by Pope Pius XII, another Roman Catholic invention. All of these things are of pagan origin. And so we see the fact that everything to do with Roman Catholicism, when you go back and you look at it, it has something to do with paganism. We see the infant baptism, false doctrine of salvation, confirmation, counterfeit Holy Spirit experience, the papacy, false head of the church when Jesus is the head, the priests being over the people and so forth, false, we're all priests. The Bible says we're all priests before God. Prayers to the saints, nope, they were praying to their gods, which is really prayer. You pray to saints, you're praying to demons. Exaltation of Mary, devotion to Mary, all that goes back to the Mother Goddess. One true church, false. They're trying to say that they're the one true church, keeps all the people from seeking out really to know the Lord, and they think that they're a part of the church. You know, I've talked to Roman Catholics and, you know, ask them if they've ever received Jesus Christ, the personal Lord and Savior, and their usual answer is, I belong to the Roman Catholic Church. They think that's all they got to do. I point out to them that that's false, that joining the church is not getting a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. See, they've been taught that that's the one true church which makes you right with God. False. The statues, all involved with idolatry. And then all of their false doctrines that have gone through time after time after time, every one of these things. They also have their blind obedience to the superiors. False. We're not supposed to just submit to anything. We have to check things out, whether they're in line with the Word of God. All the traditions, following the traditions. No, we don't. We follow the Word of God only. All these things. Penance, what must one must do to obtain forgiveness. Again, works, salvation. Every one of these things all take away the reality of Jesus Christ's work on the cross and the Word of God being the total source of authority in your life. And the grace and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ being received and experienced in our life through our faith that God freely gives to us. We can't do anything to earn it. And so we see that all of these abominations, everything that they teach, has come from paganism. Now sure, they've mixed in a lot of Christian things. They've mixed in a lot of things. But they've taken away the vital truths of the Word of God. And so we see that the Roman Catholic Church is a false church. I shared this with you today to be a help to you, so that you can understand the truth. We're not condemning anybody. If you're in the Roman Catholic Church, you need to get out of it, because it's a false church. You know, it's amazing. There are many born-again Christians that are still in the Roman Catholic Church, born-again Catholics. praise God they've been born again and they're right with God. At the same time, they all need to recognize that all the doctrines are contrary to the Word of God. The fact that they're participating in that Mass, then they are actually crucifying Jesus afresh every time, and they're actually worshiping a false god when they do that. The sun, it goes back to sun worship. So, if you are involved in that, I encourage you to separate yourself from the false church. I trust this has been able to be a help to you and given you an understanding of the false teachings of the Roman Catholic Church. And so, if you will take hold of this, share this with others. There'll be a tape available. You can give it out to others. This is not meant to offend anybody, but this is meant to bring us to the truth. We cannot compromise in these days. We got to bring forth the truth. It's time for people to come out of bondage and come to the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you and praise you that you have brought the revelation of the truth by looking at the catechism, by looking at the statements from the Catholic Encyclopedia, by looking at statements that have come from Catholic sources and sources and writers of what they have believed. We see that they're contrary to the Word of God. Father, I thank you for opening the eyes and making it very clear to each person who's heard this that the Roman Catholic Church is a false church. It is all rooted in idolatry. It has all come from pagan Babylonian mystery religion, and it is brought forth to deceive the true church from walking in the ways of the Word of God and from having fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you and I praise you that you're showing us that we must repent if we've been involved in this. We must turn away from it, and we must make the decision that we are going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not going to have any idolatry. We're not going to have any statues. We're not going to have any graven image. We're not going to have any false doctrines. We're not going to have anything to do with a false religious church. Father, thank you for bringing forth fruit from this message, that people will turn away from it and that they'll come to the light, they'll come to the truth, in Jesus' name. And I just want to encourage you to check everything out in the Word of God. Check these things out with what we said. Get out the catechism, you know, of the Catholics, and you'll see that the things that we've shared, I've read them to you right out, verbatim, out of their catechism. It is showing the truth. What is the answer for us? Make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life and walk in line with the Word of God. Be a hearer and a doer of the Word of God only. Follow the Lord according to the Word. And then you're going to have a true relationship and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you.